It's the new series we're going to start today. So let's stand in honor of God's word. We're going to be in Psalm 1 today. So pretty much right in the center of your Bible if you want to turn there physically. And it's always a good idea to check on that. And then you'll find it on the screen or in your bulletin, whichever is more convenient for you. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Psalm 1. So open your heart, because this is the word of the Lord. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And this is God's word. You can be seated. So this series is called Your Love is a Song, and it's going to be focusing on songs and poetry that are found in the Bible. We don't always think of Scripture that way, but it presents God to us in many different creative forms. So we're going to be exploring what it means that God's love and God's story and God's teaching to us is presented to us in the form of songs and poems. How can that affect our journey? What does that tell us about what it means to be with God on the journey and to be with each other? And how can that shape our experience of God and our living out on a daily basis? And so, along the way, we're going to be talking about how it is that we are to read the Bible. So, how do you read the Bible? Well, that may sound like a dumb question. Well, you pick it up and you read it. Well, if you've ever tried to do that, it's not always that simple, is it? If you pick up a King James Version and you happen to be a scholar of Elizabethan English, then you'll be inspired and think it's some of the most beautiful words ever put on a page, and you'll be blown away at the depth of it. So I'm not one of those people that's against the King James Version. I think it is beautiful, and they made a significant effort to be as literal as they could in some places, and usually it's in italics where they're adding any words for understanding. So there's, if you know English of that period and how it compares to English now 400 years later, then it's wonderful. But most of us don't. And so there'll be words in there that will blow our minds, and there's even a few occasions where the English word means almost the opposite now. So we just, it's a wonderful thing to reference when you're studying the Scriptures, but for your daily reading, for most people, it may be a challenge. Well, so then maybe you find a Bible that's in a more modern version of English, and you check it out that it's a scholarly translation, and you begin to read. It's still not that simple sometimes, right? There's so many different kinds of things that are in the story. And the Bible is covering at least about 5,000 years of history. And so there are many different time periods in which things are being written. And oftentimes, they're being written about something that happened in the past, but during a different time period. But that time period is now far back history to us. So they're like, oh, you know, like this other place. Sort of like when you go to get directions from someone who's lived in the area their whole life, but you're new. You know, have you ever gotten these directions like, yeah, about a half a mile before you get to the big oak tree, turn right. Well, you don't know where the big oak tree is, so those directions don't make sense to you. There's a few passages like that in the Old Testament. And they'll say things like, and still to this day, this is what we call that. And you're like, well, I've never heard that before, and I still don't know what it means, so I better go look that up. Now, thankfully, you can go and look it up, and then you say, ah, so in this time period, this was the common way to reference that city. Back when the events actually took place, it was called this, and now I can put the story together. It takes a little effort, though, to know the history and the customs and the backgrounds. But also, you may notice as you're looking at your Bible that the words are shaped a little funny in some portions of the scripture. You may notice that when there are stories and stuff, it's just pretty much words straight down the page, and you're just reading along. But then you get to this other stuff, and there's like a short sentence here, and then it comes over to just a phrase, and there's weird punctuation. It spreads all the way out over your page, and six verses can take two pages, right? And what are you dealing with there? Well, you're dealing with poetry, and that's the kind of stuff we're talking about here. And then you may venture over to other parts of the scripture and see other parts of things. So in terms of how to read the Bible, there's some things that we shouldn't think of the Bible as. The Bible's not just an encyclopedia. It's not like a dictionary or a thesaurus or an encyclopedia. Just a book on the shelf that we just pull out and open it up and see what to do or to learn about a thing. Right? It's not organized in that way. People often try to use it that way, but then they don't know the way around very much, and they don't get very far trying to use it that way. If you knew everything about the history of the Bible and how it was written, and you knew every place where this topic was referenced, and how the church has dealt with that over the years, then you could almost use it that way. But then you almost wouldn't need to go and look it up if you knew that much. You'd know it already. So we have to look at the Bible a little bit differently, most of us, in our everyday life. It's not just a how-to manual. What it is, it's a record of God's dealing with human beings across the eons of time. And it's a record of how God's people have learned to live in relationship with God and with each other across those same eons of time. So let's think about that. It's a book essentially cataloging and recording an ongoing relationship between the God who made the world and the human beings made in his image. It's their wonderful successes, their epic failures, and God's restoring hand coming again and again and again. But it's dynamic, the Bible is. It's not static. It's alive. It's formative. It's not just informative. And I think this is the problem of people in churches like ours, evangelical type churches. We just want to look for information in there, make sure we believe the right things about Jesus. And if we've got the right information, we've got it right, and everyone else has it wrong, and we're going to fix everybody else and give them the right information. Well, it's not completely wrong. I mean, there is a right way to understand God, and there's the way God is revealed in Scripture versus how it just might occur to us to think about God. But the Bible is seeking not just to inform our brains. The Bible is seeking to form, like we were singing about this morning, to transform our mind, to form our heart, to conform our will to reflect what God's will is. So it's formative. Let's just say that together. It's formative. So think about that. It's trying to shape you. It's not just trying to give you information. And it's always forming us if we will let it and read it in the right way. Now, you need some study of Scripture in your life. You need some context, whether it's a class or what you do on your own with good resources. But you need some place where you're studying it. And that's where you're learning about a book or learning about the background of the Bible all that you can and trying to get good information about the Bible and about what's in the Bible. But you also need, and I think maybe even more so than that, you need to read the Bible devotionally. And that is to let the Bible form you. Okay? Now, I'm 51 years old. I got a call to preach when I was about 17 years old. And from a time just a few years before that, I had a deep hunger to know and to learn and to understand everything I could about the Scriptures. My mom used the King James Version in our home, and there were times that I couldn't understand it. And we got the Strong's Dictionary to the Bible when I was like a young teenager. And so I would go and look up those words, and then when I would see the Greek and the Hebrew writing there on those words, I thought, wow, there's a whole world behind these English words. And at first I thought that every time a word occurred, it meant all of this stuff, and that's not really a great way to read the Bible, I came to learn later. But the point is, at that point I was fascinated and wanted to know, and so I decided I wanted to try to learn the original languages as much as I could. So I've been studying that stuff my entire life, and I've learned more and more and more information. But God has reminded me again and again and again that the purpose of the information is formation. And I've also learned along the way that Christians who read the Bible every day and are consistently in it and reading it and reflecting on it and trying to live it out and struggling and failing and realizing where they fall short and they come back to the Word and they keep reading, these people are coming to some of the same insights that the scholars have come to down through the generations. There's something about letting the Scriptures form you and you become informed along the way. So that devotional reading is different from the study. That devotional reading is where you're reading the words, and even though you may not understand everything that you're reading today, you're trusting that the more you read, the more you're going to know. And you're trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to be writing those words on your mind and on your heart, right? And you're trusting that then the Spirit's going to teach you over time what that means. And I found that as you read the Bible through again and again and again, you begin to notice connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between this passage and that passage. And a lot of the poetic passages are often sort of riffing off of what's in some of the other passages. And so the more you know the whole Bible, the more you get the deeper meaning of the poetry as well. But all that happens over time. Now, it sounds like you need a PhD to read the Bible, and that's really not what I'm saying. It's kind of the opposite. Just keep reading it. Keep listening to it. Put it in front of you daily and humble yourself in the presence of it. That is powerful. But there are all kinds of genres that are in the Bible. Are you familiar with that word, genre? It's a nice French word. Genre is how they would say it. But genre, right? Let's just say that together. Genre, okay? So that's just a type of literature. And there are lots of different genres in the Bible, and I've already mentioned them a little bit, but narrative. Narrative is some of the most wonderful passages in the Bible, and these are stories, the great, amazing, beautiful, well-formed stories that are in the Bible. On Wednesday nights, we just finished up reading through Ruth together, and there's just no more beautiful story than the story of Ruth. It's a very short story, but it's a crucial story to both the unfolding of God's plan across history and then the way God takes care of individual families and their needs when they're really trusting in Him. It shows us how God doesn't shield us from the suffering and the difficulties of life, but how God moves in spite of those, and His will comes forward and alive. Beautiful narratives, beautiful stories. The more you pay attention to the details, the more you're rewarded with insight. And they're just beautiful to read and aesthetically pleasing in that way. And it's wonderful, I think, that God has bothered to go to all this trouble But we should notice those things and understand the power of those stories and let them form us. Then there are great passages of teaching where Moses is giving the law, or where Jesus is on the mount giving his great sermon, teaching us didactically about this is what God wants, this is what God needs from us, and we should hunger and thirst for it, like the song that we sang this morning. And then there are prophecies in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's essentially what the book of Revelation is. It's a series of prophecies that involve encoded and visionary language that we shouldn't take overly literally, or we'll miss the point of what they're trying to say. But if we get into the imagery and we understand the times these people were living in, we'll see powerful truths that bridge all across the ages and show us how to respond to God and to our times today. And we have Proverbs as well, and Proverbs are another interesting genre. And again, the Proverbs are not the same thing as like prophecy. The Proverbs are collections of wisdom where people who have been studying and walking with God their whole lives, they are reflecting on how things tend to go. They're not the exact same thing as a promise, the things that are in the Proverbs. But they are wisdom. They're saying, look, if you do it this way consistently over time, this is how it usually turns out. Of course, the book of Job shows us that things don't always turn out the way we think they should. But your best bet is to go with wisdom. And then, of course, there's poetry that I've been talking about here. And it's not just the Psalms where we find poetry. We find poetry and songs even in Paul's writing and throughout the New Testament. But surprisingly, and people don't realize this, a major portion of the entire Old Testament is written in poetic form. Many of the prophetic books, the books that we call the prophets, are actually written as poetry. And you'll see that on the page with the funky spacing and all when you read through it. So since there's all these different forms, and since we believe that God has inspired this book for us, this really library of books for us we call the Bible, then if God went to all that trouble to capture down the message and the story into these beautiful forms, we should take some time to understand them and to put them to use in the best way we can. So poetry is, first of all, creative, right? It, again, it's as far from a dictionary as it could possibly be, right? Poetry is not really just seeking to inform you. Poetry is trying to take you to a place where you can see things a little bit differently. Poetry is creative. It's alive. There are some things that are found in the Psalms that are not exactly good theology. Because the Psalms, in many cases, are the very honest prayers of very broken and hurting people. So when you come across in the Psalms where it says, I hate this person or these people, it's not saying to you that it's a good thing to hate. It's just saying that if you do hate, it's best to address it and to bring it out and to be honest about it before God. Many of the poems that start there don't land there. Most of them land in another place where there's more peace, where the love is flowing again, where we see and understand how God is working. But it's free expression, dynamic expression. And so you come to understand you don't have to edit your prayers with God. You can just lay it all out there and be honest with God. And so the Psalms can teach us that. The other thing the Psalms can be for us is a way to find voice to our own prayers. Have you ever felt something so deeply that you had no idea how to put it into words? Right? It talks about that in the New Testament, saying that we pray with groans and utterings. Right? And the Spirit can lead us in that. But the Psalms can also help us find words for what we're trying to say. And so many Christians down through the centuries have literally prayed the Psalms. They've taken five of them a day, and they've read through the Psalms each day. And as you're doing it, maybe it's not your prayer today, but you find language for how you could put it to prayer when you need it. But some days you hit it just right. And what your heart is feeling, the psalm is saying. And you find words right in that moment, and you can find more peace with God. It's beautiful. So it's like a prayer book, but it's also like a hymn book. Many of these were sung by the community of faith or by individual people. David was essentially the first rock star, all right? So his harp was more like a guitar than what we think about. And he sat and he picked and he wrote great lyrics, and I'm sure they have beautiful melodies. I wish we could hear him play it on the harp. At the very least, they were rhythmic and had meter to them, and people chanted them together, if nothing else. And the other thing we learn from the poetry and the songs that are in the Psalms is that they are corporate. They are for all of us in many cases. They're not just for individuals. And so when we come together and we sing and we read together, we are formed together in faith. And so there's a clue right there on the page that we shouldn't have a lone ranger approach to living out our faith. Many times it says we, when it talks about the great company of people coming together to worship the Lord. But we have to understand that. So when we come to the Psalms, we're not coming to a dictionary about God. We're overhearing the prayers of God's people, and we're reading the favorite songs of God's people down through the generations. And some of our best songs that we sing today are based out of the Psalms and wonderful words of worship found there. Now, many of the people who will read the Psalms on a regular basis will also read Psalm 1 and 2 every day before they read the rest of the Psalms, because they sort of set the mind and the heart in the right direction before taking in more of God's word. Psalm 1 is how the individual comes before God and reminds themselves of who they are and the right way of being in the presence of God. And Psalm 2 reminds us as people, belonging to people groups, belonging to nations, as part of God's world, how we are to respond to all that God is doing. So they're individual, they're corporate, they're honest prayers, they're amazing songs and hymns, and they're beautiful poems. So that brings us to the beautiful poem that we read today in Psalm 1. And it's very simple, right? Did you catch the power and the simplicity of Hebrew poetry? It's comparing and contrasting two ways. So let's say that together. Two ways. Once again, two ways. Essentially, when you break it down, there are two kinds of people in the world. Or we're on our way to being one type of person or another type of person. And what lies before us is essentially two choices as people of faith. Are we going to engage with what God is doing in the world and live into what God is doing in the world? Or are we going to reject it and go our own way? Now, we tend to tidy that up a little bit in our own thought life. And we think of it in terms of, well, I mean, yeah, that's what God would probably want me to do, but this is what I want to do, and it's what I'm going to do right now. Right? This psalm just cuts right through that. It says there's the way of the righteous, and there's the way of the wicked. Now, I'm not saying you're righteous over here and you're wicked over here. Sorry. We'll switch it up. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. It's saying there's two choices. Are you going with God, or are you resisting God? There's only two choices that we really can make. Now, the way of the righteous is the way that's described with positive, overflowing, beautiful language. So it takes some time this afternoon to go back through Psalm 1. We don't have time for me to explain everything, but you can begin to discover all the wonderful tools of Hebrew poetry just in these six verses. You see that it's repetitive. You see that sometimes the repetition is expanding on an idea and showing you more of what that might mean. Sometimes the repetition is showing us the opposite, and it's contrasting a different way. And sometimes it's working it all together from all angles. But I just want to say, if you think songs are repetitive sometimes, sometimes it's because they're based on the Psalms. Because the Psalms are repetitive in the same way. But the way of the righteous. And in this term, a way, it's sort of like you're journeying on and you see two paths that are up in front of you, almost like a fork in the road. And you could go on this path or you could go on this other path. Paths don't happen right away, right? Paths happen over time as people continuously go in that direction and make the discoveries that are found there. And people go in this other direction and they make the discoveries that are found there. Now, probably as you look at the way of the righteous, sometimes it looks a little narrow. Sometimes it's a little less traveled. Let's be honest, it's a lot less traveled, right? Over here, it looks pretty wide and trampled down, and most folks taking that easy route, it looks a little easier. But this psalm is helping us to be reminded of where these two ways are headed. But the word way there is also a metaphor. It's about a way of being in the world. It's about a posture. It's about an attitude, right? You ever have like a 13-year-old living in your house that had an attitude problem? Ever had a 70-year-old that had an attitude? No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure there are none. Let's just pick on teenagers. This is about the attitude of the mind and heart that will lead us to the good things, the best things that God has for us, or to the other things that we may find. And we'll learn and we'll come to know many things if we take that other path. But some of them might be things we wish we could unknow. Amen? Things that no one really needs to know. But sadly, we came to that knowledge. Righteousness means rightness. So it's going in the way that is right and true. Righteousness means someone who is also in process of being made right. And that's what you'll see from the Psalms again and again, is that this is a journey and we have not arrived yet. Amen? And so we shouldn't pretend that we have. You know, there's always somebody that's been hiking three times who thinks they know everything about it, right? You should not go hiking with this person. You should find the person that, you know, doesn't talk about it much, but you just happen to notice mud on their tires and mud on their shoes, and, you know, they've got pictures of awesome places they've been. That's the person to ask about hiking. Same thing with living. The way of the righteous is the way of being formed in God's ways over time. And it's a pathway, and it's a mindset, and it's a set of choices that add up over time. Who are we becoming? Are we becoming righteous people by the guiding and loving hand of God? Or are we becoming wicked people? Wickedness means those who are involved in sinful activities, willfully, habitually doing what they know will be harmful or wrong. Wickedness is a crookedness. It's not a straight path, it's a curvy path, and it's curving in on yourself so that you're only thinking about yourself, and now you can be a dangerous person to be around for yourself and for others. And it talks with beautiful imagery about what will happen to people who go on each way. And it's a beautiful image there that a person is like a tree planted by streams of water, it says, right? That's the righteous person. A tree planted by a stream of water. Now, you can plant a tree out in the desert, right? But unless it's a cactus, it's not going to do very well out there. And even a cactus may struggle just a little bit. But planted by a river, next to a source that's going to bring life. And planted is a sense that it's deeply rooted there. And you know what? Trees don't grow overnight. Roots don't grow overnight. It takes a long time to grow a big, healthy, well-rooted tree. Amen? It takes time to grow and produce a righteous person. But as you make those daily choices to go the way of the righteous, then you end up there, planted by streams of water, able to yield fruit. And fruit is the benefit that you are to others, right? The nutrients you get from everything else and everyone else and from the air, those are the things you get to enjoy. But the purpose of those is to produce fruit that others could pick and enjoy and benefit from all that's going on in your life. Whatever they do prospers. That person who has allowed themselves to be formed over time in this way begins to bear fruit that will last, and it's beautiful. But not so the wicked. They're like the chaff. That's the parts left over, right? That's just discarded and set away. And the wind blows it here and there, and there's no foundation. And they won't stand at the judgment before God. And they won't be able to stand in the assembly of the righteous, because they don't have a place there among them. But here's the key for us today. The key to success for us is to stay rooted in God's word. Amen? Because it says that they love the law, the teaching of the Lord, that they meditate on it day and night. And that's what I mean, reading it over and over until it begins to form who you are. The word meditate is almost a word of like a lion over its prey, just chewing and re-chewing their cud. And that's what we are to do with God's word, to take it in. If we become rooted and stay rooted in God's word, beautiful things happen. Here it says the law, but it's really that broader term for the Torah or the teaching of God. It's not just a list of rules, but it's the story. See, in the first five books of the Bible, that was the whole Bible for a very long time. And in there you have stories, you have teaching, you have songs, you have so many different things that can form you in faith. And it's saying, stay rooted in these and meditate on these, and then you'll see more clearly how to live. So it's a good thing to begin and end each day in God's word and in prayer. But the point here too is leaning on God's direction, all right? We want to be led by God's direction. And that's what it says. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Amen? Isn't that good to think about, that God's got your back when you're trying to live God's ways? He's watching over with a sense of guiding and directing. And that's the purpose of being in the Word and in the teaching of God, is so that we can come to have an actual living relationship with God, to where now God is actually directing us in our choices. Amen? That's why it can't just remain information, religious ideas in our head. It has to become who we are by the grace of God. The word of God, the teaching of God, being written onto our hearts and our minds. Take my mind and form it. Amen? Just like we sang, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. That's the song that comes out from this psalm for us this week. God's love is a song in many ways, that we can come to sing and to live and to journey with every day. So leaning on God's direction is not moment-to-moment impulses and desires, but it's trusting and listening and saying yes to God's direction. This is kind of the Old Testament version of spirit versus flesh, leaning on God and God's word, the way of the righteous. It's the way that leads to life. The way of the wicked, it's the way that leads to destruction. Which path are you on this morning? And what are the changes that you might need to make to be better on course today? Will you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we need you. This stuff's too big for us to figure it out on our own. We need the careful teaching that you've recorded in your word for us. We need the wisdom of the ages. We need friends and loved ones along the way with us. We need the body of Christ. And right now, Lord, we need to be honest in your presence. If God's talking to you this morning, ask yourself, what's my relationship with God's word? Because that's the key to learning God's ways. And if your relationship with God's word has been too sporadic and inconsistent, then make the decision today that you're going to go the way of the righteous, and that is the way into God's word. I can help you if you need a nudge getting started. There's so many resources today. We can do it, and we can do better and more. So, Father, will you help those who are resolving in their minds and hearts to hunger more for your word, and then to act on that hunger and to take it in and trust that it's forming them in faith. This morning, maybe you know a lot about God's word and you read it all the time, but you've almost become numb to it. You think you know it all. And sometimes you take your own path instead of what's there on the page, even though you know better. God's talking to you about a more tender heart that says yes to the Lord watching over your way. If the point of it has been missing the point in your life, if you haven't been trusting God more and actually walking in God's ways, well, this morning, would you soften your heart, make it more teachable? Would you resolve with God's help to walk in God's ways and in obedience this morning? And maybe this morning there are some who have just never resolved this thing of who is Lord in life. And if you're honest, it's been the way of the wicked more than the way of the righteous. And you really need to repent and come to Jesus this morning and ask for forgiveness and be restored to the journey of faith. If that's you this morning, do not resist. Don't go from this place with your heart in that state. Instead, receive forgiveness, commit to following Jesus and following his ways, and let God save you and deliver you and guide you, and begin to watch over your life in beautiful ways as you allow him to do it. This morning, if you're responding to God and saying yes in any of these ways, would you just raise your hand this morning and demonstrate that, God, I want your word more than ever before. God, I want to obey you more than ever before. Or Lord, I want to follow you as if it's the first time, or maybe it even is the first time. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, pour out your grace on these people as they now humble themselves before you. I'm thankful that it really can be so simple. We just choose to go the way of the righteous. May we avoid the dangers of the way of the wicked, and may we enjoy the fruits of being your people on this journey of faith. But thank you so much for your word. What an incredible gift it is to us. May we make the most of it as it guides us in paths of righteousness this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together. God is good. He deeply desires for all of us to be his righteous and holy people. And with his help, we are this morning. Amen. You're not there yet, but you're well on your way. May God lead you this week. I pray that the Lord will fill you with power from the Holy Spirit to walk in the way of the righteous. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a blessed week.